Good evening. I couldn't help but think of the scripture when I listen to little kids sing. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing which I send." You can't get the word of God into little people's hearts too soon. And as they sing those songs, if most of them have a lot of scripture in it, they'll never forget that. And that's exciting to see that happen. One of the best introductions that I've ever heard in my life was a short one from an MC who didn't know the fellow that he was introducing. And he said, "I've never met this man before. If he's good, let's hear him. And if he's not, let's get it over with." Some of you know that as you get older, it seems the first thing that goes is your memory. And you can't remember things too well. There was an older couple experiencing this. And one day the wife said to the husband, says, "Honey, would you mind going to the store and getting us some ice cream?" He said, "No, I'll be glad to do that." She says, "Well, do you want me to write it down for you?" He said, "No, I think I can remember that." He said, "Okay." He said, "Oh, by the way, can you get us some toppings, some chocolate toppings?" He said, "Well, yeah, that would really be good." He said, "Well, didn't I write that down for you?" "Oh, no, I can remember that." So he started to go out. She said, "Oh, by the way, one more thing. Can you get me some chocolate nuts, some nuts to put on the top of the chocolate and the ice cream? Could you do that for me?" He said, "Boy, that would be super." She said, "Well, I know I have to write it down for you now." He said, "No, you won't either. Just trust me. Just trust me. I can make it." So he left. He said, "I'll get everything." Short time later, he returned back with only a dozen eggs. And she looked at him exasperated. She was just absolutely beside herself. She said, "I told you that I should have reminded you. See, you've already forgotten the bacon." Well, I tell you, some of you don't know what I'm talking about here. Well, I tell you what, rest easy. My wife wrote down when I was supposed to finish this evening. Also notice that my memory is slipping a little bit. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "By the way, what is your name?" And I, oops, I said, "How quick do you have to know?" I did go to the library the other day and asked the lady at the desk where I could get a book on how to live on Social Security. You know what she told me? She said, "Try the fiction department over there." That's getting more real than anything. Another thing I've noticed about older folks, that they should really be enthusiastic optimists. They should really be happy about everything. It doesn't really do any good to tell other folks about all your ails and your problems. The latest survey shows that 80% of the people really don't care about your problems. And then the other 20% are actually glad that you're more miserable than they are. So it doesn't do any good to that, does it? Now tonight, in the time that I have, I would like for us to relate time, especially the shortness of it, how it affects our priorities in helping to fulfill Christ's great commission. Regardless of your age tonight, the Word of God makes it very plain that whatever time we have left, it's very short. Job describes it as saying, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Now, Matthew Henry commented on that a little bit. He said, "The way I would put that is I have just a few grains of sand in my hourglass, and they are speedily running out." If you've ever watched one of those, you know what that means in Job 7:6. Job gives us another graphic illustration in 9:26 when he says, "Time is so fast, it's like a ship. One minute you see it on the horizon, the next minute it's gone. Or it's as swift as an eagle after its prey." And boy, if you watch an eagle go after its prey, that is awesome. It's quick, very quick. Now, I know this is hard for you young folks to relate to this. Time seems to be dragging by most of the time. You can't hardly wait till the summer gets here. You can't hardly wait till graduation. You can't hardly wait till you get a job. Time seems to be dragging by. But somebody has said that youth is such a wonderful thing that it's a shame to waste it on young people. Or we grow too soon old and too late smart. And I think that happens a lot. Rick and I were at the state fair at the Bible League booth this past September, and there was a young lady standing out in the aisle, and she had a cast on her arm. So I asked her, I said, "Young lady, why do you have the cast on your arm?" She said, "I was in a wreck." I said, "You're in a wreck?" I said, "Well, boy, you're lucky to be here, aren't you?" She said, "Well, yeah, I guess I am." I said, "Did you read about the young people at Midwest City High School that went out for lunch the other day, and they never made it back? They were killed instantly." She said, "You know, I thought about that." I said, "Well, wonder why you were spared and they weren't." She said, "You know, I've been wondering about that too." I said, "By the way, have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally? If you were to die tonight, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd go to heaven to be with him?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I wouldn't." I said, "I think we just found out why you were spared tonight. Would you like to know Christ?" And she said she would. But shortness of time. None of us know how much time we have, and it could go away just like that. Now, James said that our days are like a vapor. You know, on a cold day, you go out and you go like this, and it goes up, and then boom, it's gone, just like that. James says that's what our life is like. The psalmist says that our days are consumed like smoke. It's here 1 minute and gone another. My grandmother was 92 years old when she went to be with the Lord, and I think in her late 80s, she said, "You know, I can't hardly believe that I'm 80-some years old. It's just gone by so fast." Now, with that in mind, if we were able to see in the future just a little bit and look at our life and see maybe we only had a month left, well, that'd be a little frightening, wouldn't it? If we just had a month, what changes would we make in our life, especially as it relates to our walk with the Lord, knowing that we might see him face to face in just a month? What would we stop doing that we are doing now, or what would we begin to do that we're not doing? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? We want to make the best use of our time that we have left for the Lord, don't we? I remember when Yvonne and I were planning to move back to Oklahoma City, a friend of mine here in Oklahoma City, I was visiting with him about it, and it seemed like we were having a hard time getting down here. And he said, "Well, Bob, it seems to me like if you're coming back to Oklahoma City, you better hurry up and get here if you want to do something for the Lord down here, because you don't have much time left." And so I thought, well, that's true. So we better get with it. We better get on down. Paul reminds us that of our time, that it's very short, and that we need to make the best use of our time. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 15. I'm going to read this to you from the New King James. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise and understand what the will of the Lord is," and so on. Let me paraphrase that for you out of the Phillips translation. It says, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those that do. Make the best use of your time despite all the evils of this day." That sounds like 1992, doesn't it? Make the best use of your time despite the evils of this day. "Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord is." That's what he wants for us. He wants us to know what his will is, and he wants us to be about doing it. Make the best use of that time. Then the Apostle Paul explains how we can accomplish this in Ephesians 5. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit of God." The only way that we can accomplish the will of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then he amplifies that in Galatians 3:16 in a very practical way when he says, "Let the Word of God dwell richly in you." So what he's equating with doing the will of God and being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled with the Word of God. As we take the Word of God in our lives and allow it to become a part of our life, then we're walking in fellowship with him. Jesus said this in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So doing the will of God is summed up by being Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, with God's Word finding its rightful place in our life. Then we have the fantastic promise of bearing much fruit for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, it was in one of the songs that the children... No, we sang it, didn't we? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now, right off the bat, I know that I'm not saying anything new to all of you, but like the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:1, he said, Beloved, I write unto you this second epistle, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We all need to be reminded to keep on our hearts that which is on God's heart, don't we? We need to know what He wants us to do and be at it. I like what Dick Halverson, the chaplain of the Senate, says. He said, The job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. So whichever category you fit in, all right. Well, if this is the background, in order for us to make the best use of our time from God's point of view in ministry, what does He want us to be about? First of all, making sure that Jesus Christ is number one in our lives. The Apostle Paul puts this beautifully in Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified, where he says, So my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonder of His person more strongly and more clearly. That's intake, isn't it? That's our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 1:28 and 29 in the Philippians, He said, So naturally then that we proclaim Christ, we warn everyone we meet, that's evangelism, isn't it? We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all we know about Him, all we know about Christ, so that we may bring every person up to his full maturity in Jesus Christ. Now that's output, isn't it? That's output. That's ministry. And that's the horizontal relationship with Jesus Christ. One thing for sure is, that we want people to mature and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? What is it that Howie Hendricks says? We don't want people to just come and sit and soak and sour. We don't want that, do we? We want to see them grow. If we would condense all of this, the objective then is to know Christ and to make Him known. Now, briefly, let's review Jesus' last will and testament to the church. I'm talking about the universal body of Christ. And you can be very sure that He wasn't talking about trivial things. And you can also be sure that those around Him were paying very close attention and they were listening intently because they were beginning to realize that before long that torch was going to be passed to them. So they wanted to know what He had to say to them. Before the crucifixion, this was what Jesus told them in Matthew 28:18-20. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In John 20:21, He said, Also, as the Father has sent me, also as the Father sent me, even so send I you. He was telling the apostles this. Now, how did He plan to accomplish this plan that the Father had given Him? John 17, turn with me there just a moment. Can't go into all of it. Listen to what He said. I have glory. This is the Lord's Prayer. He's talking to the Father about Himself. He said, I have glorified you, John 17:3-4. I have glorified you on the earth. He said, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Then He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Now they have kept your word. They have known you and all things which you have given me. And I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All right? Jesus Christ took a small group of the most unlikely men. He spent time with them, less than 3 years, and he gave them some on-the-job training. He imparted a vision of the world to them. He imparted the world in their hearts. And then he tells the Father that these men are ready to pass on the task that the Father had given him. Now he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me. He hadn't died yet on the cross, had he? Didn't happen then. So what the job that God had given him was to train these men who in turn would be able to take others and teach them. The Apostle Paul really caught on to this. You remember Jesus taught him on the backside of the desert for 3 years. And Paul said, and the things that thou... He was talking to Timothy. He said, now, Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, you take the same thing, commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we had to Jesus, to Paul, to faithful men, to others also. You have multiplication. Faithful men, able to teach others. That's multiplication. Someone said, well, okay, that's plan A. What if it fails? And it can't fail. There is no plan B. No plan B in God's economy. And you and I, sitting here tonight, are living testimonies that it works. Isn't that exciting? It's multiplication. One sharing with another. Let's hear Jesus' words after the crucifixion, where he gives him his final commission before departing back to the Father. And before the coming of the Holy Blessed Spirit to this earth to indwell and empower them. Listen to what he says in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when Pastor Faulkner taught through the book of Acts, we saw exactly how that happened. And it spread out to the then known world. By the way, throughout church history, every major revival has been spearheaded by lay people. Do you know that? And today, all over the world, laymen are on the cutting edge of what God is doing in the world. Laymen and women are no longer satisfied with just sitting in the pews. They're no longer satisfied to be spectators. They want to be active participants in God's program of helping reach the world for Christ and getting them ready for the Lord. I think you remember the little story about the description of a football game. It talked about a football game is 22 men on a field desperately needing exercise. 22 men on a field desperately needing rest, exercise. Well, I'll get it right in a minute. There are 22 men on a field desperately needing rest and 50,000 men in the stands desperately needing exercise. And, well, that's it. And the Christian life, thank you. I got a clap over there. The Christian life definitely is not a spectator sport. It demands active participation from each one of us, doesn't it? And the enemy is alive and well and kicking on planet Earth. I read the front page of the paper the other day, and it was interesting that the ACLU is trying to get the Christian cross taken off the City of Edmond logo. Isn't that something? And this is going on all over the United States, trying to put God out of our thinking totally. I remember reading about one time in a public school up north. The teacher was going down the hall. She saw a group of kids huddled around, and she nearly panicked. And she ran over there, and what they were doing, they were shooting dice. And she says, oh, thank goodness, I thought they were praying. It's come to that just about, hasn't it? The battle line is drawn, and I know at Metropolitan here, we want to be on the cutting edge to make a difference, not only in our homes, but in our neighborhoods. And I know the kids over here want to make a difference in their school. And we're doing that. We have small Bible studies going. We have people in seminars helping one another. pastors preaching, and we're seeing things happen in the lives of people, helping to make disciples. You know what? In the military, if you want to find out if people are on the front line or at the rear echelon troops, you know how to tell the difference? The people on the front line are really complaining. You know what they're complaining about? They're complaining about the fact that they don't have any replacement troops coming out. They're running short on ammunition. People are getting shot and wounded. And they're not getting any sleep. You know, you tell rear echelon people, their sheets didn't get back from the laundry in time. The show didn't make it to the PX on time. And of all things, their beer is cold at the PX, hot at the PX, rather. And that's the difference between being on the front line, and when we look at what our problems are, we know whether we're on the front line or whether we're in the rear line in the battle for Christ. Now, the mandate has been given, and the torch has been passed down through the centuries, and it's in our hands. Jesus Christ wants each one of us in our own way to influence the world that he's given us, the sphere of influence that he's given to each one of us. It may be our children. It may be our grandchildren. It may be our relatives. It may be our neighbors. It may be at the workplace or just people that we come in contact with. It may be a buddy at school. But every person can have an influence for the Lord in someone else's life, even a shut-in. Can have one of the greatest ministries in the world by praying effectively for people by name. I remember Yvonne and I used to have a lady here at the church, Mrs. Penner. She couldn't do a lot, but she could pray. And she prayed for us day, every day, and sometimes wake up in the middle of the night. And I'm sure that many times the only reason that we even made it was because that dear lady was on her knees in the middle of the night praying for us. And people with prayer can have tremendous, fantastic ministry in the lives of other people. Matthew 28:19 tells us to go. And if I understand this correctly, it says, as you are going. This means in your everyday routine area of life, be at the job of helping people to know Christ and walk with him more and more in discipleship. And of course, the most important part is I have to be one before I can make one. We have to come back to that. We have to come back to the Word of God to find out what that means. What is a profile? Let me inject here, just before I get into the profile, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ made a distinction between a convert and a believer and a disciple. Now, I don't have time to develop that, but we need to keep that in perspective. I won't have time to go into it. But when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, when he or she puts his or her trust in him and him alone for salvation, that person is forgiven of his sins and he's born again into the family of God. There's nothing that person can do to merit that. You know that. Or earn that salvation. It's completely a gift of God. And we understand that. But believers are born. But disciples are made. Disciples are made. And biblical disciples, the way Jesus Christ described them, are not just born. They are made. And according to the Scripture, this is a process that has to happen in our life and the life of another. Let me go through just a few marks of a disciple. Number one, he is identified with Christ. Luke 9:27, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me, right? The other day, getting my hair cut, there was a lady next to me over here, the barber, that had cut my hair the time before, and it was around Christmas time, I think. And I said something about Christmas, and she said, oh, I don't believe in Christmas. So I said, oh, that's interesting. Tell me why. She said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. So I said, well, I have a little booklet that I'd like for you to read, and it's called, Who is This Man That Says He's God? So I gave it to her and asked her if she'd read it. She said, yes. Well, when I was back in this time with another lady standing there, she said, by the way, she says, I have your booklet. I said, well, have you read it? She said, no, I haven't yet. I said, well, why don't you just keep it until you read it, because I have another one. So the lady that was cutting my hair here, she began to get interested. She wanted to know, what's the name of the book? And I thought, oh, I'm going to be forced to witness here. You ever feel like that, you know? Whoops. And so I said, well, it's a booklet. It's called, Who is This Man That Says He's God? And I said, it was given at Moscow University to a group of atheists. Nearly everybody in the audience was atheist. And as a result of that booklet, nearly half of those people indicated at the end of it that they wanted to make a personal commitment of their life to Jesus Christ. So that was just a year ago that happened in Moscow, and they had such overwhelming response to it that they printed that booklet. Well, that's what I was talking about. So this woman started talking to me about about the Bible, and she said, well, what does it say about that? Does it say it's for Christ or it's against him? I said, well, no, it was for him. And she said, well, that's good. She said, I really believe that too. She said, I like to get in the Bible. And I said, oh, are you a believer? She said, yes. She said, I'm a Catholic. She said, I think that Bible is the greatest thing. She said, you know, God is really smart, isn't he? Now here, she's witnessing. There are people all around us. I wanted to say, lady, quiet, not so loud, you know. No, I didn't say that. I was glad that she was doing that. But she was really sharing with the people around that she was taking a stand for Jesus Christ. She said, you know, I love him. And she said, I have just enjoyed. I said, well, how long have you known him? She said, well, I grew up in the church, but I really didn't make a personal commitment of my life until I was about 18 years old. And then it really became real to me. And the Bible became alive to me, and so on. She said, it's just so great. And she said, you know, I said, by the way, how's business? You know, I'm leaving out some of it. But I said, how's business? She said, oh, it's really good. She says, but you know, I expect it to be. I said, how's that? And she says, well, you know, I tithe and I love the Lord and all this. And she said, God just blesses me. She says, not only that, but everywhere I work, God blesses the people I work for and causes their business to be better. She said, I use the life of Joseph for that. Everywhere he went, you know, God blessed him and so on. Anyhow, she was taking a stand for Christ. A disciple is identified with Jesus Christ. Number two, the disciple is obedient to the Word of God. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you read the word of God, you come to it, it's a mirror, God says in James. You come to the mirror of the word of God, you see yourself, you say, well, how about that? Then you turn around and you walk off and do nothing about it. You're deceiving yourselves, the Bible says. So he wants us to apply the word of God to our life. John 14:21 says, applying the word of God to our lives is evidence that we love the Lord, that we love him. All right? Then the third thing would be fruitful for Jesus Christ. Fruitful not only in the character, in our character, which is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. That is the fruit, the inward fruit, that God wants to produce in our lives, isn't it? He wants us to be Christ-likeness, Christ-like. And so he produces that through the Holy Spirit in our lives. But then also he wants us to influence others for Christ. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So that's the fruit-bearing of your witness and of your helping other people to become disciples and walking with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the last one is love for others. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? You have love one to another. When people come into our church here, they ought to see that we love one another. When they're around us, they ought to know that we love one another. And we're standing up for each other. And we're helping one another. We have a NAV staff fellow named Jim White. And he is involved with Chinese students down at the University of Oklahoma. There are literally hundreds of people down there that are international students. And a lot of those are mainline Chinese people. And many of them have come to Christ. And one of the reasons God has used the life of this man, because he loves them. There are people... By the way, when you treat Chinese people, the children, well, It gets back to their parents. Whether Christian or not, that makes no difference. If they know that you love their children, they love you. And they'll do anything for you. When Jim and his wife went to China, they visited a lot of the people, of the families of the children that they administered to at OU. And they rolled out the red carpet for them. So that way they had an opportunity to witness to them. And one Chinese came to OU campus, and she came over to the Baptist Student Union, and she said, "I want to find this fella that loves Chinese." Somebody told me his name is Jim White. He said, back in China, he's known as the American that loves Chinese. Fantastic testimony for the Lord through this man's life. Okay? A disciple is one that loves people, and they love each other. Now, with that as a background, let me take a further look at what we could describe as a functioning disciple, and I'll go through this quickly because our time is just about gone. Number one, he has an assurance of salvation. He's born again, and he knows it. Number two, he has consciously and deliberately chosen to follow Christ as Lord, and this is evidenced by steps to separate from sin. He may not have completely overcome it. He may fall from time to time. But his whole desire of his life is to be godly and to walk with the Lord. Number three, he's growing in the Word of God, not only in his knowledge of it, but the application of that Word to his life. The Bible was given not primarily to increase our intellect, but to change our lives. And it's evidence in his life in the Word of God. That's why we get so excited about people getting into God's Word. We use a little hand illustration to how to get a grasp on it. We use one little finger and we say this little finger is the hearing of the Word of God. We can all do that, can't we? And we read the Word of God. We study it and we memorize it and we meditate on it. We put them together and we get a grasp on it. With the hearing of the Word, we become aware of it. With the reading of it, we become acquainted with it. With the studying of it, we begin to understand it. When we memorize that Word of God, we begin to use it. And whenever we put them all together, then we begin to live it. And we get a grasp on the Word of God. Then he's also that functioning disciple. That functioning disciple is experiencing answers to prayer. He's talking to God. And God is talking to him and doing things in his life, and he knows it. He's answering prayer. Then he's also properly related to a local church, meaning that he's a member of that church. He's giving to that church, and he's serving by carrying some position of responsibility. He's a part of the body. And he's ministering to people some way. And then the last part, of course, is witnessing. He is able to share his faith with others, help lead them to Christ, and then help follow them up. That's a functioning disciple. And the church, in Ephesians 4, it said the Lord gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, the lay people, you and me, why? To do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry was never meant for the pastors. It is meant for the lay people, and the pastors and the teachers teach us how to do it. We're supposed to go out and do it in the sphere of influence that God gives us, wherever he gives it. That's what training is all about. That's why we have the Bible studies. That's why we have seminars and workshops on teaching us how to be effective for Jesus Christ. We need to take advantage of those things. There's no reason why any of us here at Metropolitan not know how to do that because we have so much available to us. It's unbelievable. You don't know how blessed you are here to have things like this because I've been over the country, Yvonne and I have, and a lot of churches just don't have that. You are blessed here beyond imagination. Well, we can be fruitful in multiplying disciples. You bet we can. Jesus Christ took a bunch of unschooled, untrained, ordinary people, spent some time with them, poured his life into them, and then left the work in his hand. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know why? To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. You want God to work in your life? Make yourself available. He'll wear you out. He's looking for people like you. Three essentials in order to do that. Number one, have a walk of faith. Believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will work through you. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Believe that He can do it through you. Number two, have a heart for people. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. So being affectionate, desirous, you, Paul said, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own soul, because you were dear to us. Have a love for people. And then three, you must be one to make one. Make sure that you're walking with the Lord, that you know Him, and make sure that you're allowing His power to work through you. And this is what we're talking about at the church. Every person a minister. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister, not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And we can do that. God wants it. Plenty of people need it, and anyone can do it. You can multiply your life, and God wants us to do it. Now let me read this, Ephesians 5:15 and 16 again. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those that do. Make the best use of your time. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. And when we do that, we're snap dag right in the middle of God's will. Someday we'll look forward to Jesus saying to us, well done, a good and faithful servant. Okay. Now you got a little follow-up plan in your... Did you get one of these little sheets of paper, all of you? Huh? Anybody get one? Somebody did. If you didn't, there's some outside. There's plenty for everyone. And all this is just a little simple outline of what you could do with one other person to help him in the Christian life. For instance, first thing it says is topic. I just put down a quiet time. The goal of that quiet time would be to help that person have a daily quiet time consisting of reading the Bible and praying. Very simple. The first thing is tell him why. Well, there was the example of Jesus, example of David, Daniel, and we're called to fellowship with the Lord. He wants it. Show him how. Have a quiet time with him. Possibly reading through a psalm or something like that. Read a verse and then pray about it. Get him started. Have him or her set a time beginning the next morning. Have a personal time to do it. And then keep him going. Possibly for a time sharing daily on the phone with that person what you're both getting out of it, back and forth, and encouraging one another. Have a little period of a checkup on each other once in a while just until the person gets used to doing it. But that's a little simple plan. You can do that with any type of a subject that you want to. How to study the Bible, how to read the Bible, whatever. Okay, you've been very kind, very patient, and I want to thank you. And let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. And now, our Father, unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, in Jesus' name, we love you. Help us to be faithful in helping others to come to know you and to mature in Christ. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.